12 years ago, I began to be part of staff at our teen summer camps. And for 12 years, I've served in the capacity of being the program director for the camps in California. 7 years ago, when Camp Sequoia decided that we would have what is referred to as the extended session, where we would take a group of anywhere from 12 to 14 older teens on a backpacking excursion after camp, it ended up being a situation where from the time that I left for camp until the time that I would come home, it would be a period of 2 weeks. Now, in those two-week period of time, as any of you know that have been staff at summer camp, it's a tremendously rewarding time. It's an enjoyable time, but it is an exhausting time. For us in Camp Sequoia, all of the male staff of about six or seven of us, Mr. Carter, myself, and a few others, have a particular one dorm that we all sleep in. That's our headquarters for the week that we're there at camp. So you're surrounded by your fellow pastors, you're surrounded by a number of other individuals that you've known for a number of years, and you have an enjoyable time, but you're sleeping on this bed with this mattress that was circa 1960 at some point in time. You're having to share the bathroom facilities with five other guys. You're having to wait if there's, since there's only two shower stalls, to wait to be able to take a shower in the morning. And again, it's just one of those situations where you're having to walk up to the dining hall for your three meals a day. And we're fed very well at camp. There's no question about that. But then after camp is over, we then take that group of 12 to 14 kids and teens, and we take them a variety of different places. We've taken them to the Sequoia National Forest on a few backpacking trips. We've taken them over to Catalina Island three times and hiked the island. And while it's enjoyable to go on that particular trip for, you know, 3 days, 3.5 days backpacking, it's not necessarily a comfortable time for those 3 to 3.5 days when you're having to carry 40 to 45 pounds on your back, when your breakfast and your lunch and your dinner is basically what you've put into your pack. It's not like being at home where you can walk up to the refrigerator and if you want a cold beverage, you can take it out of the refrigerator. It's not like being at home where if you want to cook something really quick, you can throw it in the microwave for a couple of minutes and it comes out hot. Your dinner for those 3 nights while you're on the backpacking trip are in a foil pouch in which you put boiling water and you let it sit for 10 minutes until it's reconstituted itself, and then you dig into it. Now, it's very good. It's very flavorful. It's, again, something you look forward to because you've basically at that particular point hiked anywhere from 7.5, 8 miles to as many as 15 miles that particular day. So even reconstituted food at that particular time tastes good. But when you go to bed that night, you're in your tent and you're laying on that air mattress that you've blown up that's about a half inch thick. You've got your pillow that you've blown up as well, and it gives you a little bit of comfort for your head and for your neck. But it's not like your pillow at home. And so every year over the past 7 years, having been gone from home for 2 weeks, I get back home and I have a tremendous amount of comfort. You know, I walk in the door and there is my wife that I haven't seen in 2 weeks, who hugs me and kisses me, who again is so glad that I'm back with her, and I'm glad to be back with her as well. And I lay down that night in my beautiful bed that I just sink into. I pull that comforter and those sheets that she has bought that are just wonderful and fantastic. I'm wondering why she spent so much money. And then I realize when I crawl in there, oh, this feels so good. And I lay on that pillow and I just look over the side and there's my wife sleeping next to me rather than Mr. Carter in all of his grisly glory with his 3-day and 4-day-old beard. It's a sense of comfort. You come back and you just get that sense that everything is just comfortable again. You feel that sense of comfort. Now, where am I going with regards to this particular sermon this afternoon? We have a comforter that is given to us. And again, four times in the gospel account in John, Jesus Christ would refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Now, in the New King James Version, it is actually translated the helper, but I love the way the King James, or the Old King James, as we sometimes refer to it, translates it as the comforter. You know, helper is one thing, but comforter gives you a sense that just, it feels good. It makes you feel warm. It makes you feel comfortable. You just get that sense of, ah. John chapter 14 and verse 16, you don't need to turn there. There we find one of those particular verses in John where Jesus Christ referred to the comforter when he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," comforter in the King James, "that it may abide with you forever." In John 15 and verse 26, he makes the statement again when he says, "But when the helper," the comforter, "comes, whom I shall testify to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father, it will testify of me." I'd like to talk about the comforter this afternoon. You know, we talk about Pentecost, and as we heard in the sermonette, the understanding of the first fruits, and we have been given the Holy Spirit, and here we find that Jesus Christ four times refers to it as the comforter. What is the comforter? Now we understand it is the Holy Spirit, but let's go in a little bit further into this particular word that is used, because again, the word is comforter. What is the comforter? How does it comfort us? How does it comfort us? If you look at the Thayer's Greek dictionary, we find that this word comforter in the Greek is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. It simply means the following, the parakletos, or the comforter of the Holy Spirit, to lead them, speaking of the disciples, those who had been given the Holy Spirit, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the truth. So one aspect we find then of the comforter is to give us a deeper knowledge of the truth. But then secondarily, Thayer's Greek dictionary says that it is, again, the comforter is to give divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions. So this parakletos, this comforter, this helper is there to give us a lead us to a deeper knowledge of the truth, but also number two then to give divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions. Let's look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Notice again what the Apostle John is stating here in, again, this first epistle that he writes, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we have this advocate. What is the advocate doing? The advocate, again, is advocating for us before the Father. Again, Jesus Christ is referred to as our high priest. He is our advocate. He makes intercession for us and, again, makes access to the Father possible. Notice Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. My friend Mr. Burnett went through Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, actually verse 18. But let's take a look here at verses 19 and 20, when again the words, the final words that Jesus Christ that Matthew would record, this is again after he had risen, after he had been resurrected, before he had ascended to the throne. And notice the statement that is made here. "Go therefore," verse 19, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this comforter, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this advocate, Jesus Christ, while he is not physically with us in person, is with us the power of God, Jesus Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, is with us always. It continues to be with us. And so as an end result of that, I would submit to you that we should have this great sense of comfort, this sense of comfort that he was trying to express again to his followers, to the disciples, that we find in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where he refers to the Comforter four times. He is getting them a sense of understanding and realizing, I'm going to be gone, but you are going to have a Comforter to embrace you, to keep you, to help you, to encourage you, to lead you. Again, an understanding and a realization that this power coming in the form of a Comforter, as the Greek refers to it, a Comforter that leads us to this deeper knowledge of the truth, that gives us that divine strength that we need in order to go through the trials and persecutions on our way to the kingdom of God. These words that we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, they are not lost on us, because this power, this Comforter, gives us this aspect of the Holy Spirit that we speak about today, the Helper, the Comforter, as it's referred to. This Comforter was something that was prophesied before Jesus Christ spoke these words in the Gospel of John. Notice Isaiah chapter 61. Let's go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we want to take a look at the first two verses here. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. These very words were prophesied again by Isaiah, and they're the very words that Jesus Christ would speak as recorded in the gospel account in Luke. Bringing good tidings, healing the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, opening the prison to all that are bound. These are all forms, again, that would give comfort to individuals. Verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. So this comfort again is something that was proclaimed and again prophesied to occur even before Jesus Christ would make those statements four times in the book of John about the Holy Spirit coming as the Comforter. Let's begin to look at these two aspects of the Comforter more specifically and see if maybe we can again delve into it to understand how this Comforter, again, helps us. We got those words, or we got those definitions from Thayer's Greek Dictionary, but let's begin to explore it a little bit further. Now, again, first of all, we find that one aspect of the Comforter is that would it give us an understanding of knowledge. The understanding of knowledge. Francis Bacon was an English philosopher. Now, you may not know who Francis Bacon is. You may not even know that he's an English philosopher, but I am sure that you will recognize his quote. His quote that he said many, many, again, hundreds of years ago was that knowledge is power. We've all heard that quote. Knowledge is power. That quote was actually used four times by Thomas Jefferson when he, in his Monticello address, was trying to establish a university in Virginia. And so in that address, in order to establish that university, this quote, knowledge is power, was used four times by Jefferson. It is said that knowledge gives us power. If you talk to someone today, they will tell you that education and the knowledge you get from that education gives you power. However, I would submit to you that knowledge of and by itself is useless unless it is used properly. Now, I'll give you a perfect example. I can gather all of the useless knowledge in the world And I can be very good at a game of Trivial Pursuit. So we get in on a Saturday evening. We're having some adult beverages. We're eating some popcorn, having some chips and salsa. And I've got all this knowledge, and so I can, yeah, great, fantastic. I can win at Trivial Pursuit. But knowledge of and by itself, what good is that going to do me? I can win a game, but it's really kind of useless. Throughout history, man has used knowledge in good ways, and he has used it in bad ways. We've had great advancements that have been made by man through knowledge. But along with that knowledge that man has been given, it has created problems. For example, the knowledge that man gained on how to split the atom may have created great knowledge in terms of how to generate power, but it was used to do what? To usher in the atomic age. And using that knowledge of splitting the atom to do what? To create a weapon to destroy man. To destroy your enemy. So when you say simply knowledge is power, in deference to Francis Bacon, I would simply say, sir, you are wrong. I would simply say knowledge is power when used properly. Knowledge is power when used properly. So when we talk about knowledge and the Comforter giving us this aspect of this type of power or comfort of knowledge, what does that mean, spiritually speaking? Let's turn first of all to John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Again, speaking with the concept here of the Holy Spirit and what the Comforter or the Helper would do. This coming promise that was to be given for that to them on Pentecost 31 AD. Notice John chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So this first aspect, again, of the Comforter, the Parakletos, is that it will guide us into all truth. You remember, before Jesus Christ was crucified, when he stood before Pilate, he said to Pilate, I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now again, Pilate's sort of pious response to him or flippant, sarcastic response was, well, what is truth? How can we possibly know what truth is? It was a flippant response from Pilate, but again, Jesus Christ was making a statement, I bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus Christ came and he spoke the truth. We know that John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. Now, knowledge of and by itself is all fine and wonderful, as I already pointed out, but with truth, brethren, with truth we have an incredible tool of knowledge. Because the knowledge of truth gives us the understanding of why man was born. We have the knowledge and understanding of man's incredible human potential. We have the knowledge and understanding that God is building a family. We have the knowledge and understanding that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. With this truth, we have an understanding that a kingdom is coming. A government that truly will be something that works for those who fall under that authority of that government. Again, as was pointed out tremendously by my friend Mr. Burnett this morning, to want to correct the government of this world by changing it and somehow going back to a normal is not going to work when we realize that the kingdom that is coming and the government of God that will be put in place by Jesus Christ in the millennial reign for that 1,000 years and then lived on out into eternity is so far different than anything this world has ever seen. So we get back to this point of knowledge. There's a plethora of knowledge out there, but where is truth? Again, truth of knowledge that the Comforter brings us. This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. This is where the Comforter comes into play. There is fact-based knowledge, but then there is the wisdom that comes from godly knowledge or knowledge of God and His plan and His purpose. Let's take a look here for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's spend a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice beginning here in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is going to speak to this very aspect of this first aspect of what the Comforter does for us, brethren. This aspect, again, of knowledge. Not worldly knowledge, not book knowledge, but the knowledge, again, of God, the knowledge that comes from the truth of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Think about that for a moment. In one fell swoop, in one scripture here, the Apostle Paul says, all of their wisdom comes to nothing. You see individuals sometimes, and again, all of the dictates, all the disciplines they've gone through, and they've got BA behind their name, BS behind their name, MA, all these different degrees, all these different initials signifying the degrees that they've had, all this worldly wisdom that they have attained. Don't get me wrong, fantastic disciplines, they've learned a number of things, but Paul says right here, it's coming to nothing. It's coming to nothing. Notice verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This is a wisdom of God that's called a mystery that, brethren, we have been given through what? The Comforter. The Comforter has given us the truth of God. A mystery to the world, but something that we, as God's called, as His elect, as His first fruits, have been given when we were baptized and we received the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery to mankind. But we understand it, don't we? Because we've been given the Comforter. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Man of and by himself cannot understand that. It's the very same thing for those that came into the church as, again, first generations members of the church. You go back to those we know and we understand that came to the truth, not through their parents or their grandparents or other family members, but came to it outside when perhaps they were a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, whatever it might be, a Lutheran. Maybe they were an atheist, but they came to this knowledge. They came to this understanding. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's been revealed by what? By the Comforter. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, Parakletos. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There is wisdom that is only attained through the Spirit. Thus, this knowledge that Paul is speaking about, godly knowledge, is the source of God's wisdom. By His Spirit, this comes and it gives us what? It gives us comfort. How? We'll address that in a moment. Let's read on here, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? E equals MC squared. You don't need the Holy Spirit to figure that formula out. You don't need the Holy Spirit to figure out Pythagorean's theorem. You don't need, again, the Holy Spirit to figure out algebraic equation, calculus equations, whatever it might be. That's the wisdom of man. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not that knowledge, because that knowledge doesn't come from the Comforter. not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been given this knowledge. Man does not get this knowledge through the Spirit in man. It can only come through what? Through the Comforter. The Comforter again reveals it to us. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul is making a statement here in which he refers again to, again, the mystery. He referred to the mystery that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mystery again of what? That God is building a family, that he's calling human beings to be a part of that family as first fruits. And later at a second harvest that will take place at the end of the millennial reign, the great white throne judgments, we understand the plan of God, that all will have their opportunity, right? So again, Paul is making this statement talking about the mystery. Notice verse 26, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. The first fruits, as Mr. Wagamuth pointed out in his sermonette, the first fruits of God, the first fruits, again, Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits. It has been revealed to us. So we have this knowledge. We have this understanding. Where does it come from? It comes from the Comforter. It has led us to the truth of God. It is something that is not open for all mankind. That is not something that we have great pride and arrogance in. That is something that we are humbled by, with a knowledge and understanding that he's seen something in us to give us that knowledge, to give us that Comforter. It's not something that everybody has. We can take a look at society today and everything that's going on, especially with this pandemic, and they are people that are literally losing their mind. Are you losing your mind? I thought I was losing my mind because I couldn't get a haircut, but that's just a physical thing, right? We joke about it. But I'm not losing my mind because I haven't lost that truth of God. I've been given comfort when I lay my head down at night, when I wake up in the morning, the knowledge and understanding of his truth, the Comforter. It's warm. It embraces. It gives me that understanding beyond what mankind. And we desire that mankind would all have that understanding. Wouldn't it be great? It will be. It will be when God calls them in their time. Some examples of comfort that we find back in the gospel accounts. Notice Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we find the recording of the man being healed. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. His name was Bartimaeus. He's referred to in Mark's account as blind Bartimaeus. So obviously he was someone who was known in the community. He's someone who was known either in the village or the town or the city, whatever it might have been. They all knew Bartimaeus. Oh, that's, you're looking for blind Bartimaeus. Here is an individual who is healed. Notice beginning in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Let's go through his account very quickly here. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. It says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, again, what made that all possible? Again, it was Jesus Christ through the power of God. That power, again, being the Spirit that, again, Jesus Christ embodied, and he healed this man, blind Bartimaeus. And what was Bartimaeus' situation after he received his sight? He was comforted. Not only was he comforted, there in verse 52, it says he followed Jesus on the road. He didn't just say, well, thanks a lot for the healing. I'll see you later. Do I owe you anything? He obviously received comfort because he got his sight back. And the first thing he did after receiving his sight back, he says, I'm following this man. I'm following this man. Let's look at another account here in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we find an interesting situation here. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick this one up. Again, we find that this is after Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has obviously been resurrected. They go to the tomb. They cannot find the body. And we are going to find a situation in which he's going to interact with some individuals. So they rose up, verse 33, the very hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with and gathered, saying, "The Lord is indeed risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." They told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, what exactly had happened? Well, if you go back prior in the chapter here, we find that he found some individuals. They, again, had come to the point where they had seen him. They did not fully and completely understand who he was. They tried to understand what in the world was going on. Jesus is going to explain to him in verse 26, notice what it says, as he comes in contact with them, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at the Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So again, he is explaining these things, and as he's going through and explaining them, he sat down at the table, in verse 30, he broke bread with them and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they knew it was him, and he vanished from their sight. So here they are, they did not understand, why should the Messiah have to suffer this way? Why should he have had to go through these things? And Christ is making a statement. He says, "Do you not understand that I have to suffer these things? It is part of the plan. It's part of the purpose. It's, again, why I had to come. It's why I had to go through what I went through." Notice what they said in verse 32. "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?" They could not understand why he would have to suffer the way that he did. And then when he explained it to them, they're like, "Oh, we get it." Now, again, there was a sense of comfort that I'm sure came upon them when they understood and knew why he had to go through what he went through. Now, these strangers were what? They were comforted by Jesus Christ in person, right? Now, they didn't know it was him until after they broke bread together, and suddenly they're like, "It's him." He vanishes, he's gone, and they're like, they're stunned. Because now they begin to know, and now they begin to understand. They have again been given that knowledge of the truth, right? By Jesus Christ in person. Now, think of it in the 21st century today. We do not have Jesus Christ in person, but we do have his words. And they give us great comfort. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Because the Parakletos. Because the Comforter gives us an understanding of those words that he spoke. And we are comforted by that. Just as blind Bartimaeus was comforted by the healing of his sight, and he followed Christ, just as these individuals on the road, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through all these things? And when he explained it to them, they got comfort. They understood. They had been given the truth, something that they had lacked before. But Jesus Christ revealed it to them. Let's look at the second aspect of the Comforter. Remember, the two-part aspect of the Comforter that we're talking about today is knowledge of the truth, or leading us to knowledge of the truth. But also then, secondly, is to give divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions. You know, you think about that from the standpoint of trials and persecutions. They come in all sizes, all shapes, all flavors, all colors, whatever it might be. You think about the many different trials and difficulties that people have to go through. We have brethren living in foreign areas of the world. Every week when we have our pastoral webinar, Mr. Franks goes through and he gives us an update on some of those international areas. They're going through tremendous challenges. Everybody here in the Northwest, without exception, was able to take the Passover, whether it was online via the webcast or through a video because they might have had a suspect connection, whatever it might have been. Or even if they had to take it again with just the outline themselves that they could read, we were all able to take the Passover. Again, I recognize not necessarily the way we wanted to do it, but think about the brethren in Zimbabwe where the food shortages are so severe they did not even have the ingredients that they could make unleavened bread or be able to get the necessary wine in order to have the wine to be able to take the Passover. And so they had to scramble around in order to get those ingredients to do those things so that they could take the second Passover. That's a trial. But again, part of the understanding that we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit and this comforter to give divine strength needed to undergo these trials and persecution, that is a trial. A trial when you're not even understanding or realizing, are we even going to be able to take the second Passover? Will we have the wine and the bread, the necessary symbols in order to take the second Passover? And our understanding was that they were able to do that. But you begin to see and realize how these trials and persecutions come about, that we are in need of strength. Strength from another source. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and notice verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, he says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." Who is he? Speaking again of God the Father. How does he give us strength? Because he has given us what? He has given us his Son who went through that sacrifice and gave himself so that we might be part of the family of God, that we accept that sacrifice, we receive the Holy Spirit, and now we have what? We have comfort, and it comes to us in the form of what? It comes to us in the form of power. It comes to us in the form of what? Strength, as it says here in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a tremendous power that has been given to us. Now, this second aspect of strength comes through the Comforter, is manifest in a number of different ways. And there's three that I want us, sort of as subpoints under this second point, to look at. It comes through endurance, spiritual endurance. It comes through perseverance, spiritual perseverance. It comes through steadfastness or holding fast, spiritually. These are all required of us to have spiritual strength. So under strength, we have endurance. We have perseverance. We have steadfastness. We have holding fast, or steadfastness or holding fast. So these three subpoints under strength are those three attributes. These all require us to have spiritual strength. While physical in nature, physical endurance, physical perseverance, physically holding fast or steadfastness, these elements all have a more important spiritual side. Think about it for a moment. Let's talk about spiritual endurance here for a moment. Spiritual endurance. Anyone who has ever run a marathon, whether it is a 15K or, again, something of any distance, any athletic event, understands the need of endurance. Much more so than a physical athletic event, spiritually speaking, this is vital. It is magnified, this need of endurance, and strengthened by the Comforter. You know, I'll go back to the story of Catalina Island this last year, 2019, when we took the extended session with those teens on those 32 miles in 3 days. The first day was one of those days that I never want to relive again. It was a 14 and a half mile hike into that first point where we spent the night. Now, the second day was hard, but not nearly as hard as that first day. And then the third day, in terms of mileage, was only 7.5 miles. So we had gone 14, about 14 and a half, and we'd gone, what, another, I can't do the math in my head right now, but the last day was 7.5. It was the shortest of the 3 days. That's my point. It was the shortest of the 3 days. But it was also the hardest of the 3 days. Because when we broke camp on that third day, you know, when you're climbing a hill or the side of a mountain even on an island, you understand and realize, if you've ever done any hiking, you have what's referred to as switchbacks. If you look at them from a distance, you don't just go straight up the mountain. You basically have this switchback where you're walking along, and then you switch back the other direction, and it's sort of this diagonal back and forth as you're going up a mountain or going up a hill. Well, that third day on Catalina Island, they didn't have any switchbacks. And we had to go the entire way up, two-thirds of the way up that first 7.5 miles, straight up. And I can remember that last three-quarters of a mile, I mean, it was billy goat path tough. It was, again, one of those things where you say, I don't ever want to do this again. But you say, I'm going to get to the top, I'm going to be there, and then we're going to come down at the other side. Now think about that for a moment in terms of endurance. This is the third day that we had the most difficult day of the three. Not in terms of mileage, but in terms of the terrain that we had to deal with. Spiritually speaking, as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, times will get tougher. Physically, yes, but mentally it may wear on us. I've maintained from day one that we have gone through this current pandemic. If we cannot handle this situation, how are we going to handle it when it gets much worse? Now, I say that not lambasting anybody or making anybody feel bad. I'm simply asking people to think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute. The amount of suffering and death that we have seen across the world as a result of this pandemic is nowhere near what we see in Bible prophecy going back to a time just prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the effects that will come upon the earth. That can wear on you mentally. This is where the strength of mind comes in terms of spiritual endurance. The Comforter gives us the ability to endure by what? By giving us a strength of mind. Remember what we read before in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7? What does the Spirit come when Paul told Timothy? We have the power of a sound mind. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's pick it up here in verse 9. We find again the Olivet prophecy, Matthew's account of the Olivet prophecy, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Notice what he says here. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I mean, you're talking about a vile time that exists upon the earth when people are going to be hated, when we will be hated and will be betrayed by other individuals. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say that you will be saved before you have to go through those things. It tells us that we are going to have a challenge to be able to go through some of these things. And to be able to go through trials and persecutions requires us to have what? The Comforter. That which was promised by Jesus Christ. That which came on Pentecost 31 AD. How do we do that? How do we spiritually endure? Notice Luke chapter 21. Let's look at Luke's account here. I just want to pick up a couple of verses in Luke's account, again, of the same thing that Matthew records, the Olivet prophecy. Notice Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 17. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17, and he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Same thing that we saw that Matthew recorded. This is not just Matthew saying it. Well, I think we're going to be hated by all names' sake, you know. Is that really what Christ said? Well, Luke records the same thing. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. Patience requires the ability to endure through trials and difficulties. This is not a normal human patience because human nature is not patient by nature. Humans are not patient by nature. We have to have the Comforter. The Comforter gives us that ability to have godly patience. Notice Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's look at one scripture over here. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice the statement that is made here. It's actually referring to what? He's talking about the patience of the saints. This is not something that is humanly possible. It must come through what? It must come through the source of the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. This cannot, I would submit to you when we come to the time of the end, this cannot be achieved without what? It must come with spiritual help. It must come in the form of the Comforter. Let's look at the second aspect, that is perseverance, spiritual perseverance. When we are challenged by trials, we are exhorted to persevere. It does not necessarily mean that the trial is taking away. When I'm facing that physical trial of looking at this billy goat path that I have to get to the top of before I can come down the other side to get into two harbors where I can take my pack off and get in the ocean and relax and just cool off, I have to still go through that trial of making it to the top and coming down the other side. I have to persevere. Same thing is true spiritually speaking. We must persevere. It means we again have that strength that comes through what? Through the Comforter. That which was given to do what? The divine strength that's given to help us through the trials and persecutions on our way to the kingdom of God. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Breaking in the middle of the thought here with the Apostle Paul, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. These, again, fruits of the Spirit. Where do they come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. How do we have that perseverance? It comes through what? It comes through the Comforter giving us the help that we need in order to make it through the trial. This gives us this power to the ability to have patience, the ability to be long-suffering, and to do it with what? Not with anger, not with bitterness, not with frustration, but with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Power of his might, as it's spoken about there in verse 11. What is that? That again is going back to the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the Comforter. We don't have time to turn there, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us again the same point, to be patient in affliction. And patient in affliction means you are persevering through whatever the situation is. You may feel the need or the desire, the want to quit, but that Comforter gives us the help that we need to keep on going. This third aspect of strength from the Comforter is what? Steadfastness or holding fast. Holding fast. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here in this regard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Through his writings, the Apostle Paul speaks again of holding fast. We'll take a look at just two verses in which he refers to holding fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, test all things, hold fast what is good. So again, those things that are not good, those things that are not going to allow us to be steadfast, to be holding fast, this couples along with what the truth of God reveals to us through what? The Comforter. It leads us to what that truth is. And when we come to that particular truth, it tells us then that we hold fast to that. And this Comforter gives us the ability to hold fast to that. It gives us the power to be able to do that. We must prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Again, I've gone through that exercise on the Challenger Young Adult program where we go through a list of things in the backpack, what you may need and the things that you really don't need. What do I need to survive the next 4 days on the trail? You'd be surprised what you can get rid of and understand there are certain things that you need and those are the things that you have to hold fast to. So we look at our lives, we look at things that we go through, the trials and difficulty, we say, I'm going to hold fast to that which is good and eliminate those things that are not. How do we do that? Through the source of the Comforter. It gives us that strength that we need. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. This chapter has to do again with the son of perdition. We'll go through this a little bit later on at the end of the summer as we begin to come into the fall holy days. But again, this one verse, as he goes and he talks about the lawlessness that would abound, the lawlessness that has already come, the workings of Satan, as he says there in verse 9, signs and lying wonders. He goes through all this religious deception. All these things would happen and occur. The man of sin, the son of perdition. But notice what he says there in verse 15. After he goes through all these things, notice what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We hang on to those things. So the Comforter comes and he reveals us the truth. We don't let go of that. We again have that spiritual strength that comes from the Comforter to hold fast to that and not let go of that. You know, we see numerous times examples of spiritual strength in the New Testament. And again, we can look at the book of Acts and see a number of examples that occurred in the New Testament church in the first century. Most notably, we find a number with Peter and John and even Paul later being in prison and continuing to preach and to teach the truth of God. It's interesting that we go back to an individual that is referred to by John in his writings. His name is Polycarp. He was a disciple. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. It's interesting, in a book written by Irenaeus, a bishop and historian who lived during the second century, he wrote a book entitled Against Heresies. And there's an excerpt from this particular book in which Polycarp is referred to. He was, again, an individual that had been called by God. He had been made to be a follower, and again, he had been given that ordination by John, and he was, again, an individual who worked closely with John. Polycarp was an individual who was quite vocal, if you go back in historical records, and again, as Irenaeus, this bishop and historian, spoke about, he was quite vocal when it came to exposing heresies. and heretics. Polycarp again replied to Marcion, who was a radical at the time who was promoting Gnostic ideas. This was an individual who was promoting the false teachings. Polycarp meets him on one occasion, this Marcion, and met him on one occasion, and this individual, Marcion, said to him, "Do you know who I am, or do you know me?" And Polycarp's response was pretty clear. He says, "Yes, you're the firstborn of Satan." He made it clear through what? Through the Holy Spirit revealing the truth that this man was teaching heretical things. And he was not about to sit there and allow it to continue to go on without addressing it when the individual says, "Hey, do you know who I am?" Now, think about that for a moment. Who would have the strength, again, or the fortitude to be able to go to an individual who is a heretic and say, "Do you know who I am?" and say, "Yeah, you're the firstborn of Satan." Again, there had to be something there that led Polycarp to do that. Many years later, after Polycarp was led away and he was brought in, he was picked up in Smyrna, and he was brought before a howling mob in the Roman proconsul. He is again alleged to have said through historical records that they wanted him to renounce Christ. And according to the historical records, Polycarp at that particular moment, as the mob in the stadium was again wanting his head, seeking again to have him killed, and again, the Roman officials were simply saying, "All you have to do is renounce Christ." Polycarp's response, again, which supposedly was recorded, says the following: 86 years, being 86 years of age, I have served him, being Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Think about that for a moment. What kind of spiritual strength would you have to do or have to have as you're standing there in the middle of a mob that wants your blood? As you're being told to renounce Christ and you'll be saved, you'll be spared this death. And his response was without blinking, "Why would I do something like that? Why would I renounce the person who has saved me from death?" That takes an incredible amount of spiritual strength. But it's that same spiritual strength that we have been given. Because the same comforter that was there with Polycarp and the apostles and all the other, again, brethren that we find in the book of Acts is that same Spirit that was with us today. That comforter that was with them is the comforter that is with us today. Let's notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Again, we talk about the ability to fight these battles, and understanding and realizing the battle and understanding what we're dealing with is more about what goes on in the mind than what physically is actually going on around us. We have to come back to an understanding of where our strength comes from. And it is coming again from that source of power, the Comforter, the Paracletos. It gives us the power. It gives us the ability. It gives us this strength to be able to deal with the trials and persecutions that come our way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, at no time does it say in that particular verse that he's going to take it away. What he does say is he's going to give you an ability and a way to bear it. How does he give us the ability to bear it? By giving us his son, by setting this plan in motion, by his son willingly coming to this earth, by his son being crucified for our sins, by his son being resurrected, and by giving us the power of the Comforter, the power to be able to deal with any particular trial that comes our way. There's no caveat there. It simply tells us that he will make the way of escape for us so that we are able to bear whatever that situation is. When you read that verse, it should give you what? Comfort. It should give us a sense of comfort. Let's conclude by going back to John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I'm going to read this from the King James Version rather than the New King James. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Let's read this together as we close this message out this afternoon. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous comfort to know that we have been given the power of truth, knowledge of truth, spiritual truth, the discerned truth that man cannot understand, but that God has revealed to us, and the comfort to know that we have been given the strength to make it through the trials and difficulties and tribulation that we all must go through on our way to the kingdom of God. On Pentecost 31 AD, the New Testament church received power. Brethren, do we fully understand the complete aspect of power that was given to us? Because that same power that was given to them has been given to us. It has come as the Comforter, the Parakletos. That Comforter gives us the spiritual knowledge we need. It gives us the truth of God. It also gives us spiritual strength through spiritual endurance, spiritual perseverance, and spiritual ability to be steadfast or to hold fast. That strength will see us through the challenges, whatever they may be, on our way to the kingdom of God. The promise of power, the promise of the Comforter, has been given and will abide with us forever. Those are the very words of Jesus Christ, and He cannot lie. Let us be reminded of that very fact as we prepare for Pentecost.